Today we celebrate the birth of the church on Pentecost, as found in excerpts from the second chapter of Acts. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. On the day of Pentecost, all believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At this time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own language being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. All we hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." But then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grips. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you hear and see today. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away. All have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. I can't do that. How many times have you said that? I can't do that. We've all said it from time to time when we're asked to do something. It's a common response when we're asked to do something that we're uncomfortable doing. It gets us out of our comfort zone. It's that fear of the unknown or that fear of being embarrassed. We say that when we're asked to do something we've never done before. We think that we have the lack of knowledge or the lack of skill or the lack of confidence to go through with it. When it comes to being asked to join God in his work, both in the church and the world, we forget that what God wants is our availability more so than our ability. God wants our availability more so than our ability. And why? Because God is the one who makes us able. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have access to the greatest power source that there ever has been. And a power source that enables us to, as we've mentioned before, accomplish great things for God. And that power source is, it's not TVA, that power source is the Holy Spirit. It's a power source that is not only available to those who are in professional ministry, it is available to all believers, to all of us who have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For we are all called in to join Jesus in continuing his ministry in the world, as we talked about last week, as he sent his disciples into the world to be in mission. Many of us have enjoyed throughout the years using the upper room as a regular part of our devotional practice. In all of my years of reading it, there is one devotion that has remained with me. I've read many, but this one is the one that I remember the most. And it was written by a teenage girl, and I read it. I may have been either in college or graduate school when I read it, so that can tell you how long ago it was when I read it. But it was written by a teenage girl, and she was attending, a member at a church where they had opened their church up on the cold nights when the temperature dropped below freezing for the homeless in the area. And she was volunteering on one of those evenings along with her family. And while she was making her way around the room, a gentleman stopped her and asked to see the pastor because the gentleman wanted the pastor to have prayer with him. Well, the pastor was not present. And so the young girl, before she became too scared or anything, she said, "The pastor is not here, but I'm not a pastor, I am a minister." Do you hear what she said? I'm not a pastor, but I am a minister. This young girl realized that she had that same power source that her pastor had. And that by virtue of her baptism, she had been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that she had been called to serve just as validly as her pastor had been called to serve. And so that evening, she tapped into that power source and responded to this man, not with fear or not with "let me go get someone else who can help you" or "let me call the pastor so he can come," but by saying to this man, "I am a minister and I can pray with you." And she did. That has stuck with me. And I think that has had a huge impact on my own ministry of wanting to help others to find what their meaningful ministry is, how God is calling them to serve in the life of the church. She was not held back by her age, her lack of experience, her lack of schooling. Instead, she called upon that source of power that was available to her and is available to us all. Today we are hearing the story of Pentecost. It is one of those stories like Christmas and Easter, one of those stories that we hear every year. But it's an important story. It is the birth of the church. This is when the church really became solidified and began to be in ministry in the world. But it's that source of power that I want us to think about today. There are many aspects of this story that we could consider, but today I want us to think about this source of power, because as Easter people, we are people with power. Today, as the text told us, the people were gathered all together in one place. the disciples, and we assume that there were other believers with them because there were about 120 who were gathered there. And as they were gathered, we heard the sound of the mighty wind rushing in and tongues of flame coming upon the disciples. Before this occurred, we read in the first chapter of Acts that Jesus had instructed his disciples to remain in Jerusalem so that they would receive this gift that had been promised. And as they waited, Luke tells us that they met together constantly to be in prayer with each other. They were united in prayer. Also, during that interim time, they chose someone to fill the position that had been vacated by Judas upon Judas's death. And now, with the ranks filled, our text tells us that all of the believers, like I said, about 120, were gathered together in one place. But not only had Jesus instructed them to remain in Jerusalem, they were also there for the Pentecost feast, or the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks was the last of four spring Jewish festivals, beginning with Passover. And as a part of Passover and extended into that, there was the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the Festival of First Fruits, which occurred during the Festival of Unleavened Bread, and then 50 days, or a week of weeks, came the Festival of Weeks, 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits. Thus the word Pentecost, a week of weeks. Every Jewish male was required to be in the sanctuary and to bring two offerings, two loaves of bread as offerings, as well as the appropriate unblemished lambs for both a sin and a peace offering. And it was while they were gathered there on that Pentecost day that the Holy Spirit came upon them, just as Jesus had promised, and empowered them for the ministry that awaited them, the ministry to which he was sending them into the world. In Acts, Luke tells us that they were to be sent into Jerusalem and Judea and beyond to Samaria and to the ends of the world. And this world was about to see that the Easter people, those who believed in and followed the resurrected Christ, are people with power. People with power. We know what these men were like. We know that they had come from various backgrounds. We know that there were women as well in their midst, and we know they too came from various backgrounds. Most of them were not skilled and educated in ways that we think of today that those in ministry might be, a fisherman, a tax collector, a zealot, a woman who had had seven demons cast from her. But yet these people were the ones that God had chosen, Jesus had chosen to start his church. The ones that he empowered first with that Holy Spirit to go forth. The ones that would turn the world upside down as they began to share the message of Christ. But even before Peter and the other disciples and believers opened their mouth to speak, we are given clues to just how powerful this third person of the Trinity would be. First of all, as I mentioned, and as you heard this morning from the organ, there was a sound from heaven like the sound of a mighty windstorm. The sound of a mighty windstorm. Wind is associated with power. We can't see it. We cannot see the wind, but we can see evidence of the wind. Now that the leaves are back on the trees, I enjoy going out in the backyard and listening to the leaves rustle when the wind blows in the large oak tree behind the house. It's a peaceful sound. But sometimes that roar of the wind is not peaceful. Now, we've had some pretty windy days this year, and some of you have had some storm damage, some trees down, or limbs at least knocked out of the trees. And of course, we're all familiar with the power of tornadoes. We hear reports of them on the news, and we see the destruction and the damage. Not too long ago, in 2011, we had the tornadoes that went through Greene County and parts of Washington County as well, I believe. And we saw the destruction that occurred there. My in-law's church, it also hit Alabama as well. My in-law's church was destroyed. And then in 1974, with that outbreak that also included Xenia, Ohio, their house was completely blown off of the foundation in Athens, Alabama. The force of the wind in a tornado is so strong that it can do some crazy things, like drive a 33 record LP into a telephone pole without breaking the record. Now that's crazy, isn't it? And there's pictures of that. Or it can blow a drinking straw, into a piece of lumber. I saw one picture that showed a garden hose that had been threaded through a tree trunk after during the tornado in Missouri, Joplin, Missouri. So that wind, that power of the wind, can do some crazy things. For eons, humans have been trying to capitalize on the power of the wind as a source of energy for numerous things, from propelling boats along the Nile around 5000 BCE to pumping water in China and grinding grain in the Middle East. Weathered and rusty wind turbines are a part of the landscape in the western U.S. And today, as the world is becoming more environmentally conscious, wind as a source of electrical power has increased. In Hebrew, the word for wind is ruach. Ruach. And it is the same word for breath and for spirit. Specifically, God's spirit. And it speaks of an invisible life force. A life force, a power. Likewise, pneuma in Greek is often interpreted the same. In that first creation account of Genesis 1, the Spirit, God's Spirit, hovered over the waters. And out of those waters came life, the Spirit, a life force. In the second creation account, in Genesis 2, we read that God breathed his breath into man, whom he had formed from the dust of the earth. And man came to life. Ruach, the Spirit, the breath of God, gave life. And on this Pentecost day, that same Spirit was once again bringing something to life. It was bringing the church to life. It was giving birth to the church, as the disciples and the other followers would now be filled with that same Spirit's power to continue Christ's ministry in the world. This invisible life force was breathing new life into the disciples after they had gone through a traumatic experience of Jesus' death and still uncertain after his resurrection. You might say that it gave them a second wind. That same wind gives us life as the church today, as that wind rushes into us and breathes life into us. We talk about sometimes a breath of fresh air. And so that Spirit is our breath of fresh air today that gives us new life and sends us forth into the world. Second, what looked like tons of flame came and rested on each of the disciples. Fire also is powerful. It is a source of power. It is a source of heat and energy. Fire purifies as well. When Isaiah is called to be a prophet, he declares to God that he is unfit for such a calling because he is a man of unclean lips, to which God responds by sending an angel to touch Isaiah's lips with a hot burning coal, to cleanse and to purify them. The image of the refiner's fire is prevalent throughout Scripture, refining and purifying and making us what we are to be, a vessel in which the Spirit is embodied. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6, we, our bodies, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that Holy Spirit refines us, purifies us, so that we might be a temple for that Holy Spirit. These tongues of flame serve to refine, to purify the disciples of any fear they had, of any guilt after the death of Jesus, of any doubt, of any questioning about who they were and to what they were called to do in the world. For some, today, our response when asked to do something is the same as Isaiah's, a response of unworthiness. I can't because I'm not worthy to do. We think because of past mistakes that prohibits us from being able to serve Jesus. But just as the burning hot coal purified Isaiah's lips, just as the tongues of flame refined and purified those gathered on Pentecost, that same Spirit refines and purifies us for God's work in the world. Fire also consumes. It consumes. We see the power of fire consuming when the news reports on forest fires plaguing our country. Just a few years ago, again, there was a forest fire near us in the Smoky Mountains, the Smoky Mountain National Park, causing massive destruction and including the loss of 14 lives. But in this instance, at Pentecost, the flames themselves do not consume the disciples, but they symbolize the Spirit's power, which both consumes them and infuses them. In Jeremiah 29, the prophet says, "If I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his words burn in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it." The fire is compelling Jeremiah to continue to speak about the Lord, to prophesy on the Lord's behalf. The fire is burning within Jeremiah. It becomes a passion for him to do the work of the Lord. As the disciples are consumed by the Holy Spirit, they are thus also compelled to tell the world about Jesus. It is like a fire in their bones. They cannot not do it. And I know that's a double negative, and an English teacher is going to get on to me for that. But it's something they cannot help but do. They have to go forward and preach. And again, Peter, who I've mentioned before, always felt like he was putting his foot in his mouth. He is emboldened to go and to preach. He must do it. He cannot not do it. He can't sit still. He has to go forward and do it because of that fire that is burning within him. Like the disciples, that same Holy Spirit ignites a fire in our bones that compels us to tell others about Jesus, that compels us to love others in the name of Jesus. And we cannot not do it, for we are consumed by the Spirit's passion burning within us. What is it that you feel burning within you that you must go and do for the Lord? What passion has God given you for ministry that he is calling you to do? One last clue that we have is that the miracle of the disciples suddenly speaking in other languages, not in unknown tongues as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, but in the languages of the many in the diaspora who had returned to Jerusalem for the Pentecost feast. The first language of the disciples was Aramaic. And most of them could speak Hebrew and some Greek as well. But they had not gone to school. They didn't have a bachelor's in Spanish or or Italian or French. They spoke Aramaic predominantly and could speak a couple of others at best. So for them to speak all of these different languages was evidence of the Spirit's power working within them. Or else, why would all of those different areas have been mentioned? Why would they have been mentioned? By listing the locations that the people had come from, It implied that the languages the disciples spoke were their languages, so that they could be understood and the message of Christ could then be carried out into the world through those who had heard. This was evidence of the Spirit's power that they were able to speak in languages they had never learned before, and that the people could hear and could understand. Now, I don't know about you, but if I try to speak a different language, even if I know a few words, I typically butcher it. And so they must have spoke it plainly enough that people could indeed understand. Either that or, and this was true too, the Spirit went ahead of them and prepared the listeners to hear what they would be hearing. And that happens too. How quickly we forget that the Spirit does go ahead of us and begins to prepare those to whom we are sent to be in ministry. Evidence. Now, we live in a world today where most everybody around us speaks English. But folks, that English has changed a lot, hasn't it? There are phrases that people use today that are foreign to many of us, especially if you're looking at younger people. If you get online and you're doing social media, the SMH, LOL, all of the abbreviations, that's a whole different language. But it's a language that people need to hear the gospel in, people need to hear the word of Christ. And it's a language that the church sometimes is hesitant to move into. This whole metaverse and artificial intelligence thing is something the church is hesitant about. But yet that's where many of our young people are. And so God is going before us, preparing them. Are we going to be willing to go and to be that voice to them? We have been given power. Easter people are people with power. So friends, when asked to use our gifts for ministry and service to Jesus by serving others, I can't do it should not even be in our vocabulary. Did you hear that? I can't do it should not even be in our vocabulary. Because as Easter people, we can do it because we are people with power. The question is, will you? Will you serve? And only you can answer that. But the answer is not, I can't. It's only, I will or I won't. Which will it be? Let us pray. Oh God, forgive us for the many times that we have said to you and to others, I can't do that. I've said it myself. And you wouldn't let me go. You have given us the power of your Holy Spirit that enables us to do great things for you. And as I have mentioned, and as your scripture tells us, to do even greater things than Jesus. Lord, help us to not doubt that power. Help us to really consider why we are saying, no, we can't do that, and to understand it's really that we won't. And help us to be willing to join you where you were already going, preparing the way for us. Lord, you took a group of motley men and women who decided to follow as well, and you indeed turned the world upside down through them. You can do the same thing through us today if we just make ourselves available to you. Because you, your Spirit, will make us able. Lord, thank you for making us people with power. Now, let us use that power. Amen.